Today's reading is taken from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realm, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that it is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's just pray for Ruth before she brings God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is lively and active and life-giving. We thank you for Ruth, and we pray for your Holy Spirit to fill her now, Lord, to speak through her, to challenge and encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay.
Morning, everybody. Some months ago, I was driving through Romford. I think I've mentioned before that often when I'm driving, I like to have a time of praise and prayer. And normally I begin this time by thanking God. It says in the Psalms, doesn't it? You know, into his courts with thanksgiving and with praise. And I was thanking God for his faithfulness, the way he had kept me and the way he had moved in my life. And I found myself having this sense of feeling settled, a sense of peace, but something more than that, a sense of being settled in the place that I was. And I'd gone through a kind of period of time where God had been stretching me and bringing me into new things. And I was kind of thanking God that that season had come to an end, and that I was feeling settled. And so I worshipped, and I was thanking God, and all these things were sort of combined and going in my mind. And then suddenly the glory of God hit and filled the car. And it wasn't like a gentle breeze, it was like bang. And I heard these words. I haven't finished yet, Ruth. I've only just begun. Right then and there, I realised I had kind of fallen into that snare of Satan. Don't get me wrong, there is nothing wrong with feeling at peace. But there's a difference between feeling at peace and feeling comfortable and okay to just plod along as usual. And God revealed to me in that moment with overwhelming clarity that I was to press on for everything that God had for me. So in that moment in the car, my understanding went from head knowledge to heart knowledge as God did a deep work in me. And so as I prepared for this morning, I just felt God was saying to me, I want you to share that. And what I believe that God is saying to us in this new season is, are we willing to press on and to take hold of everything God is wanting to do in this place? Or are we comfortable and just want to plod on? God is not finished with you. He has only just begun. And on the other hand, you might be sitting there and saying, well, the best days are gone. That God won't use me now for what he's going to do. Well, may I be as bold to say that that is certainly not true. You are part of God's plan for this church. And I can say that because we are the people of the resurrection. And this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus could have easily just have been written to us. Paul compels his readers to go deep and not to settle, but to press on and take hold of everything. Everything that God is actually longing and wanting to reveal to us, that we may be a people who are transformed into his image. Today we're going to be looking at resurrection life. In essence, we're looking at the question, what does it mean in practice to be a people who live in the light of the resurrection? We've had a good foundation over the past 4 weeks where we've gone through 1 Corinthians 15 and also celebrated and rejoiced over Atticus's baptism. You know, it was a wonderful visual aid to see someone go into the watery grave and then to be resurrected back into life, new life. We've seen the resurrection of Jesus changed absolutely everything. From that one moment in time, all those who put their trust in Jesus are transformed, moving from slavery to freedom, from darkness to light, from sin to righteousness, and from death to life. Now we're able to be reunited with Jesus in heaven because of his resurrection. We've looked at the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, and then last week with Jesse, the resurrection of the body. So now we come to living the resurrection life that we're looking at this morning. It's about how we walk today in the light of our future resurrection. And so we look at this passage in Ephesians this morning. We see Paul is really helpful, actually, at laying out for us plainly how we can cultivate a kind of resurrection attitude, a sense of being people of the resurrection. He identifies 3 things that can be ours. Firstly, hope. I pray, Paul says, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you were called. Secondly, then he goes on to mention inheritance. The hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And then thirdly, power. And his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. But before this, Paul kind of highlights our calling. You know, since the fall of man, God has been calling all people back to himself. It says in 2 Timothy, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. The relationship with God that we have is not earned, it's not deserved, but by the grace of God was prepared for us before the beginning of time. When Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, we see how the Father continues to call us, just as he is today. He says, "For you know that we dealt with each other, each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into the kingdom of glory. In this passage this morning, Paul highlights the importance of deepening our relationship with God, that we might know and have knowledge and wisdom about the areas that God is wanting us to walk into, this hope, this inheritance, the power to live as resurrected people. We've been hearing over the past weeks about the hope that God is calling us to, that through the death and resurrection of Christ, we can be free from the bondage of sin and shame, that we are adopted children of God and we are grafted into his family, and so we are to be holy as he is holy. But Paul's not talking about some event in the future, some inheritance in the future, but there's something that is tangible now, something that bids us not to settle, but to press on and take hold of right now. We have received a foretaste of what's to come, the Holy Spirit deposit in each one of us, a kind of down payment on what we'll receive when we go to be with God, either through resurrection or transformation. That Holy Spirit deposit is a foretaste that we'll receive from him. It's our inheritance. And when we're transformed, we'll be like Christ and remain with him and reign with him. We read in 1 John, we'll be transformed. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we will know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. And then we shall reign with him. Eternity is not just us sitting on a cloud having a natter. He was a trustworthy saying, it says in 2 Timothy. If we died with him, he will also live with him. We will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. But there's a warning. If we disown him, he will also disown us. So we begin by being called, even before the beginning of time. At the end of our natural time on earth, we receive the full inheritance, but in between we are sustained by his incomparable power. So let's just think about that power. Maybe we've become over familiar with the phrase, the same mighty power that raised Jesus from the grave is at work in us. Same scriptures we can kind of reel off with knowledge, but not really seem to see the outworkings of it in our lives. There's no kind of reality for us. So there's two things that I want to think about here about this power, the meaning of the word and the extent of the power. When Paul talks about the word power here, he talks about a power that is active, that is working with strength and might. It comes from the Greek word energia, where we get our word energy from. The power in its original form is expressed in the strongest terms the language can be used. It's not an abstract idea, but something that is active, alive and at work in us. But Paul presses the point further by explaining the extent of it. The same power, the same Holy Spirit power, enables us not to fight for victory, but fight from a place of victory. By that power, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. By that power, Jesus reigns in heaven over all rule and authority and all power and dominion. He reigns over Satan, over the spirits and every demon. He reigns over evil and death. He reigns over all things, both on heaven and earth, both present and future. He reigns today and he will reign forever, all through the power of God. And that power is available to us today through the Holy Spirit. So what does this power equip us to do? Let's look in Luke 9, verses 1 to 3. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Our mandate hasn't changed since the early church. When God equips you with his power, all you have to do is be obedient. When God first called me to have a little bit more of a public ministry, I had a long list of reasons why I couldn't and shouldn't do it, why I wasn't qualified, why I wasn't holy enough. And to be honest, probably most of those reasons were true. But the power of the resurrection equips us to do the impossible. So what I'm saying is what am I saying we should do with that information? Should we go from this place and pray for every sick person that we can find to be healed? Well, yeah, for some of us, that's right. We have a ministry in healing, and that's what God's calling us to do. Bishop Tom Wright writes in his book, Surprised by Hope, Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project, not to snatch people away from earth to heaven, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven. That, after all, is what the Lord's Prayer is about. The power of the Holy Spirit is within us. And my prayer is that everywhere I go, I will take the kingdom with me and that it will multiply. The power of the resurrection within us means we're able to bring life where there is death, bring hope where there's despair, and peace where there is conflict. And God gives us the authority to speak out, not only over our communities, but over our nation. Maybe God's been calling you to operate in that authority, in that power, but you haven't realised it, or you're fearful. But you know, God wants to work through you in the most natural of ways in your day-to-day life. A few weeks ago, I went to a cafe, and the lady behind the counter, it was her first day at work. She was trying her best, but the queue just kept growing and she was getting really flustered. And I just felt God say to me, I want you to encourage her. I want you to say something nice to her and build her up. And she just looked so downhearted and she looked defeated before she'd even begun. So she gave me my tea and cake, two things I'm rather partial to. And then I said to her, do you know what? You're doing a really good job. Thank you. I know it's your first day. It's always really hard on the first day. But, you know, I can tell you're really going to be good. And, you know, her whole demeanour just changed. She had a beaming smile, seemed relaxed and able to take on what was in front of her. And she said to me, thank you so much for saying that. You know, the power of God actually can be manifested in some of the most natural ways in our day-to-day life, where we can speak words of hope to people. It's just often in those small acts of obedience that God will move in power. That may be seemingly just a small conversation, but I think maybe it's part of a chain of what God is wanting to do in her life. We might not see the bigger picture, we might not get it, but all we have to do is be obedient. The key to unlocking resurrection power is our willingness to cooperate with Holy Spirit. If we are to live life successfully in resurrection power, we must follow Jesus' example. He practiced obedience and humility. Although Jesus was God's son, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And so Paul's letter, to the church of Ephesus encourages us to have a relationship with God, founded on hope, on an inheritance, and on his power. But the key to grasping hold of this is nothing less than a personal relationship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you remember, Paul wrote, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that we can receive all these things that we've been talking about this morning. The spiritual gift of wisdom and revelation can only come from a personal relationship with God himself. It's impossible to know the glory of God unless we are taught by God. An acknowledgement of God is how we live the resurrected life. We can do all manner of nice things. We can be a nice person, serve our community, have a smile on our face, never lose our temper. Without God, it's meaningless. As a church, we're facing a new season, aren't we? Where God is preparing a new man or a new woman to come here and lead this congregation. A person with vision that has a desire to see God's kingdom here on earth. But he's also preparing us too. He's working in our lives. He wants us to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we'll know him better. And my prayer is that when this new person comes, we will be so caught up in seeking God that he or she won't need to be convinced of the vision that he brings or she brings, they bring, but that we'll be ready to run with God because he's also been revealing it to us. This spirit of revelation and wisdom will be the gifting that sets this church apart. So I just want to invite John and the band up, if that's okay, and also Keith, if that's all right. When I was preparing this morning, I just felt that God was saying to me that to pray that, just slightly different to what I was going to say, that there are giftings and abilities here that God has placed in people that are kind of buried, that need to be uncovered and revealed. And it's almost like God is giving giftings and abilities that are supernatural, but they've kind of become a bit like dusty, like things in the attic, and that God wants to come in and actually just blow the cobwebs away. So I just invite Keith that we can pray that as well.
Thank you, Ruth. Also, just sort of sense, it could be some here. And it's kind of like going over your head. You don't feel that you're living in a resurrection life with resurrection and power, because actually there's a sense of defeat or depression. There's something that's kind of held you back and held you down. I think God wants to sort of lift that off, right, and to raise expectation and faith. Ruth was saying about her calling that when the Lord called her into a more public ministry, in came all the negatives, I'm not worthy, etc., etc. God gives us the, God makes us worthy. So let me just pray about that first. Yeah. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, Lord. I want to pray for all my brothers and sisters here that are living in that awful place of defeat or depression, and it's just not feeling